Hey, we're going to be in Mark today, and this is our new series. And the series that you see in your bulletin there, this is Mark, and this is Jesus in action. And we're going to go over Mark throughout the rest of the few weeks. We're done with Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And the reason we're starting the book of Mark is because, man, Jesus is going from event to event to event. Let me tell you something. Jesus, when we read in the Bible, we don't read Bible stories. We read Bible events. Don't ever think that we're just writing stories, because these events that Jesus did, and when he goes from event to event, it's action-packed in the Gospel of Mark. So that's where we're going to do that. And today's series is called Launching Revival. Why else would we say that, huh? We are launching revival into what God has planned over the next month. And we'll see that, and we'll see it happen in what Mark is doing. And I need my Bible to even do this. Sorry, y'all. Without a pulpit, I'm out of sorts. As Mark launches Jesus' ministry, he starts with John the Baptist, and this revival needs to happen so that we can have a circulation within the body of Christ and within us as believers. And so Mark does that in his gospel. But one thing I'll introduce today, and we'll get through a few points today, is that Mark wasn't one of the disciples that walked with Jesus, and although he's one of the four gospels. And today is mostly kind of a history lesson, but we're going to apply Mark's gospel to where we are in life. So if it gets to the point where you're going, man, what is this? Hang on, because it's going to set up exactly where we need to go as we follow Jesus from event to event, as we prepare our heart for revival. We know that the early church met in Mark's home, in John Mark's home. And here's the thing, as I prepare, I learn or remember or are reminded of different things. And we'll see in Mark 14, don't skip ahead to the chapters, but we see in Mark 14 that out of all the gospels, this is mentioned only in Mark, that there was a young man that followed Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was seized at some point, and they grabbed the linen off of this young man, and he ran and escaped being seized. And some scholars say that was Mark, which is really cool to read the things that happen as you read into the gospel. We know that he was on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, but he returned early, because at some point during that journey, Paul found a character flaw within Mark. But later on, that was healed, and they began to serve together. So much so that when Paul was in the pit of jail, and shackled and chained, and he knew his execution was imminent, he wrote some of his last words in the letter, 2 Timothy. He wrote it to Timothy because Timothy would carry on his ministry. And he said, look, Luke is alone with me, but can you get Mark? Bring him with you, because he's useful for me. So at some point, there must have been a serious transformation in the character of Mark. And I'm going to give you a little commentary when it comes to that. In many cases, you may have walked away and you've given up on certain commitments and decisions. And this shows that this healing between Mark and Paul of letting go of past mistakes, of letting go of regrettable decisions that define who you think you are, and allowing God to work through others, to mold you and to seek him. We know that Mark left that missionary journey with his cousin Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas went on their way. And one of the main reasons I wanted to mention this background is because we can appreciate Mark's writings, and we learn that word forgiveness. And we need to learn that as we read and get through the Gospel of Mark, that gospel, the reason Mark can write this in the time he spent, is that word forgiveness. And you have to know that forgiveness really isn't a time capsule. Let's really think about the things that we carry that we can't forgive others for. Even though you may have missed an opportunity sometime in your life, this shows that forgiveness should not be buried. And it's never too late to allow God to break through anything that you're going through that prevents you from doing his work. Mark's most significant personal connection was with the disciple Peter. And that's how Mark got most of his knowledge writing the Gospel of Mark, from Peter. You see, Mark's mother's house was a regular stop for Peter, so much so that we read in Acts that the servant recognized Peter's voice. And most importantly, Mark's gospel portrays Jesus, as I said, constantly on the move. Jesus in action. And what you'll see today in the verses and from here on forward as we go through Mark, the word immediately. We're going to see that word over 40 times, the word immediately, giving a sense that Jesus' time on earth was so active and there was so much to accomplish. But the challenge we'll see, the challenge we see that Jesus will present to us in the book of Mark involves us breaking out of those patterns of self-centeredness. Of self-centeredness in the things that we want for ourselves and giving ourselves in service and giving ourselves in love to other people. And because of the 20 verses we're going to go over today, we won't get to all 20. I'm not going to have you stand and read them, but I would ask that you open up to Mark chapter 1. We're going to go to Luke as well. But let me read this. The first point that I want to make is the immersion of John's gospel. I'm sorry, the immersion into John's ministry. The immersion in John's ministry. We hear that it's written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This is really the only Old Testament reference that we'll have in the Gospel of Mark. It's what's called a messianic prophecy, the coming of Jesus Christ. And that led to the first words we'll see in verse 4, who is preparing the way? And verse 4 says this, "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." That's requiring a change of one's old way of thinking, turning away from sin and seeking God. "And all the country of Judea was going out in him, all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. He's preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So what can you picture is going on here? All of Judea and Jerusalem, there wasn't just a baptism service scheduled at Priest Lake. Listen, there was a baptism that was going on. If you can imagine the hills covering with people, thousands of people coming along to be baptized. And here's the thing. They weren't getting baptized for the reasons that you and I know is being baptized. They were being baptized so they could confess their sins. John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness. And that baptizing for repentance. Look, baptized means to immerse, all right? To go underwater, to dip underwater. And repentance is a life-altering decision. And here's what we know. Well, repentance means to turn away. But the other part of that is when you turn away, you turn to God. And that's what they were doing. They were coming forward to be baptized for repentance. They confessed their sins. Why? Look in Luke 7:29. Luke 7:29, and I'll read this for you. Why were they being baptized? Just to confess their sins. And it's important that you follow this, that you hear this. "All the people and the tax collectors who heard Jesus acknowledged the validity of God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John." So here's why they were baptized. When they heard Jesus' words, when the coming Messiah came, they would acknowledge. It was an incredible insight of this repentance. When we repent, when we have action of this repentance, It prepares our heart for what God is going to do in our lives. This repentance isn't something that we do for us. It's something that we do for God. Now, this didn't mean that John's baptism was unauthorized. It didn't mean that they had to go back again and get baptized by Jesus. However, what it did show was the preparation. Again, so the people could be ready to trust the words of Jesus Christ. They were preparing for the Messiah. For when he came, they were to follow. And look, here's the thing. It's hard enough to admit when we're wrong. Is that right? I think there are many of us that truly talk ourselves out of really owning our sins, let alone walking in front of 1,000 people to confess their sins. One of my children several years ago walked in front of our church and confessed their sins in front of 100 and something people. Then I had to preach after they did that. Can you imagine walking in front of just this church today? Saying, look, I'm just here to tell you what's going on. That's tough, huh? Here's what troubles me. Sometimes people came forward. Sometimes people came forward out of their obedience of what was to come. People came forward to allow John to baptize them. Do you hear me? Of what was to come. They trusted that there was a coming Savior, a faith that had not yet been seen. But I say that many times for you to hear me say this. We have friends and family, and many of us today, who have read and have seen what's to come. Yet we dismiss it. And we soak back into our own thoughts and our own actions. And we fall back and minimize the importance of showing our obedience to God. You see, Jesus wasn't there yet, but John knew he was coming. Baptism doesn't save you, and baptism doesn't change you, but what will change you is the Spirit of God living in you, amen, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, being filled with and empowered by Jesus Christ. In verse 8, we read, as for me, I baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm immersing you in water, and I'm preparing you to meet Jesus. But check this out. The one who comes after me, he's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. He will make a difference in your life. In Scripture, we'll see that baptism follows a decision of salvation, never precedes salvation, because we're dying of the old way. And important to know, and please hear me when I say this, baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it is necessary for obedience. And obedience is necessary for joy and fruitfulness in the Christian life. And moving on to 9, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, John saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. This is Jesus' first public appearance. And Jesus is to be baptized by John. Look, we'll read that John prevented him, tried to say, look, I can't baptize you. It didn't make sense. Why would John need to baptize Jesus? So picture Jesus coming down into the Jordan River in front of thousands of people saying, I need to be baptized. And why? Matthew 3. I'll read it for you. 3:13, then Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized by him, but John said vigorously, protesting, look, it is I to be baptized by you, but yet you come to me. And Jesus replied, look, permit it. Let this go. Some versions say yield to it, for this is the fitting way to fulfill all of righteousness. Jesus, surrounded by thousands of people, he is surrounded by what? Sinners. And he came in the midst of the Jordan River, filled with sinful people, say, look, I'm among you. I represent you. I'm identifying with you, not in sin, but what he came to do for our sin. Jesus represented us in judgment. He literally became sin on our behalf. This shows you, look, Jesus said, I'm here for you. Jesus was doing all that God had required, all that God commanded to fulfill what? To fulfill righteousness. Out of what? The obedience to the will of God. Jesus didn't need to repent. But by submitting to the baptism of John, Jesus right then and there begins his earthly ministry. His work identifying with the human need and showing and displaying and modeling what can be accomplished. What a beautiful sight it must have been to watch the Son of God coming up out of the water. Coming up out of the water. And the Spirit of God descending on him as a dove. And hearing God's voice, my goodness. God the Father saying, what? In you, I am well pleased. That's powerful. If you can't get that, read that over and over again. Jesus Christ walked in the water of sinful people, of us, saying, I got to be among you. I got to take all those things that your burdens, I got to hang up there with them. But first, I have to be obedient. And immediately, Jesus was driven out into the wilderness. I want to finish with these points. Immediately, not just, hey, I'm going to walk out of the water and get to where I need to go. Immediately, you get it? He's out. And we tend to miss that. We tend to miss the 40-day long temptation because we only hear of those three temptations, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of our life. But it was more than those three rough decisions. It was after he was tempted with everything. Think of the temptations you're going through right now. I know we're all going through them. I believe that he experienced everything that could possibly tempt us. And how do we know that? Because in Hebrews 4:15, we read this, the one who in every respect who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human, in every respect as we are, yet without committing sin. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He experienced everything we could possibly experience in those 40 days. And it was then after fasting, the deceiver himself came upon Jesus with even more. And those are the three that we read about. 40 days of temptations, 40 continuous days. This is even more identification of Jesus becoming that human feelings, the humanity of Jesus Christ. And we say, hey, listen, Satan's really after me. Man, you don't want to go through what I'm going through. Man, I hope Satan's not after you. Man, maybe his minions and maybe some of the things that we're being attacked by. But Satan himself was after our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he became victorious. He became victorious. And here's the thing. The victory that he has becomes our win. That's why he's the source for our victory. Here's what I want you to hear. We don't read, look, here's five ways to overcome temptation. You see, overcoming temptation is not a how-to. Overcoming temptation is a who-to. It's not a how we do a devotion. It's who we give our devotion to. Amen? And so as we get immersed in John's ministry, and we're learning of the significance and discovery of our own ministry like next week, and we just barely hit on, I don't even know where I'm at, on the temptation of Jesus Christ, we're going to see the power of Jesus Christ and the work that he did for us. The immersion into John's ministry, and we just touched on the temptation. What I don't want you to leave here today is thinking that you're alone. The fact that Jesus was able to walk into the water and become what we know as is his humanity, and to take that on It's humbling. And the fact that we sit there and we wrestle with ourselves about our obedience to who he is and what he needs to do in our life. And the temptations that we go and we throw, and nobody knows what the temptation I'm going through. Yes, he does. So as we prepare our hearts for revival, a revival into what we need to do as a church body, I'm asking you to surrender all that you have. Prepare your heart for what God wants you to do and who you seek, and not how you seek it, but who you seek. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for just your word. Father, for your words in the Gospel of Mark. Lord, it's humbling to be a part of your plan. And Father, we're humbled that your Son, Jesus Christ, became sin for us. And that when you, God, looked down upon us, we as believers, you see your son, Jesus. We don't understand, Lord, and we don't have to understand. Allow us to give away our want to's and to fully submit to who you are. Prepare our heart, Lord, for the event of a revival in our own lives. Father, we can't revive our community until our own hearts are revived. So allow us, Father, to display obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ. Walk along with us, Lord. Allow us to journey together, Father, as individuals, as families, and as a church, to identify, prepare, and to be one with you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. It's been a great day of worship. Here's the thing, and I never want to leave this place hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit has led you to pray. And out of your obedience to your relationship with Jesus Christ, to surrender those things that you're holding on to the feet of Jesus at the cross. But today, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't leave out here today wondering what it could be like. The open door that he allows us to understand through his word that he knows what we're going through. So if today is your day to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, let this be a new moment for you. Maybe today is a day that you'd like to join our church family. Man, we'd love to have you. We'd love to hug on you and let you know exactly what God is doing in the life of our family and our church family. Won't you come today?